Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 16. Great to have the horse back with us. They had been away, and great to have them back with us tonight. Matthew chapter 16. Last week I started a new series on the church and a message on understanding the church. I had 2 points to the message. The first is helping us to understand what the church is. And if you look at the Greek word ekklesia, again, we don't use a lot of the Greek words here, and I don't spend a lot of time specifically defining, but I think it really helps us. It means a called out assembly. It means a gathering of those of like citizenship. And so we make up the church, and that is those who are born again believers. We are like citizenship, even though some may be Jewish and others may be Gentile, because the citizenship is in the Lord. And we are now in the family of God. We can call Him Father, and He calls us sons and daughters. And so what the church is a called out assembly. God calls out the assembly. And I think as we follow it through, and probably get to this in some of the messages, He places into the body whomsoever He will. There's approximately, I think, around 115 references to the church in the New Testament. 108 of them have a very strong direction toward the local church. The others are non-committed. Again, I said I'm not one to refer to the universal or the total church. I think the emphasis of the Word of God is on the local churches, and we work together for the glory of God. Secondly, I looked at what the church is not. You'll hear somebody say, I do church in the mountains, or we just have church in the hotel when we're on vacation. Well, that's an activity that's describing what you are doing, but the church is actually a noun. It's a called out assembly. So a church isn't something you do. It's something God does. And I really find it hard. We can't just call ourselves out and assemble together. I think it has to be something directed of the Lord. So in my heart, this is what I would encourage whenever you are away from your home church. Find a local church. There's a number of web pages out there, and if ever you're traveling and want to know, I have 2 web pages that are really helpful. You put in the zip code of where you're going, and it tells you and it shows you all the churches that are surrounding and how many miles they are from where you will be. And so that makes it really practical. We just went on vacation. We actually chose where we were stopping on the way down Saturday night so that we could be in a solid church like ours on Sunday morning, and then travel the rest of the way, and then that evening be in a church right near where we were staying that evening. So again, it made it very practical, very easy. Both pastors went on and on about what an encouragement it was to have people stop by while on vacation to visit their churches. And now, when we take Mom along, she tells them all about how I'm a pastor. So we don't take Mom along anymore, okay? No. We took Mom along one time. She actually got me invited to come back that Wednesday night to preach. 2 hours from where we were staying. I said, no, I'm not going back. And by the way, I didn't take this or this with me when I went on vacation. I went in lightly dressed and enjoyed the service, but anyway. I think it is really an encouragement, and it is to us when somebody comes in and they're on vacation and they stop by, and it's an encouragement to the body of Christ. And so instead of making it easy and convenient on yourself, I would really encourage you to look up a local independent fundamental church similar to ours. And by the way, sometimes you get there and it's a little different. Sometimes you get there and things aren't quite as maybe what you expected, but it can still be a real blessing to them. I want to go back here to now Matthew chapter 16, and I want to look at this phrase in particular, I will build my church. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees that were gathered together, first of all, and they're trying to trick Jesus Christ into responding to some of their questions. And of course, He always responds correctly into that. Then He turns to His disciples and say, but who say ye that I am? And Peter is going to respond, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord pronounces somewhat a blessing on him. Peter hadn't learned that by flesh and blood, but that's something the Father had taught him. But then he goes on to say this, verse number 18 of chapter 16 of Matthew, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I want to look at this phrase tonight, "I will build my church." Let's go to the Father in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, looking forward to the opportunity we have to gather together. We've already sung, and to your glory, I really enjoyed the songs we sang tonight, and at times just kind of closing my eyes in worship, just singing to you. Near, still near, and some of the other songs that we sang. Oh, saved, but I'm glad. And what a joy to have our sins taken away. And now, Father, we focus on your word, but then we have the privilege of bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling your law. I pray that you'd help now in this message tonight, quite simple, quite direct, in understanding how the church really got established, and in the weeks to come, finding out when it got established, and we will work from there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look at this idea, "I will build my church." I want to first of all just break it down very simply, this idea, "I will build." Lord Jesus Christ had come to this place where he says, "I'm going to do something. I'm going to build the church." This was something that he was going to build. Now, if you step back and think about it, we find out how he built it in the book of Acts. We're not going to go there, but I'd like you to turn with me. We're going to come back here, but I'm going to use that phrase over and over, so you may not even want to come back to Matthew. It's a quite simple phrase. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to look at what Paul taught the church of Corinth about the building of the church. Now, if you turn to the book of Acts at some point and read through that, you have a great study of the history of how the church began and the different things that the Lord would use, the various events, the various preaching that the Lord would use to actually build his church. If you understand how he built his church, he built it initially through his apostles, and we're going to see that in just a moment from the book of Ephesians. They are going to be really the pillars from which he built the church. He's going to build it through several ways. He's going to build it by their witness. He had commissioned them to be witnesses unto him. They're also going to be building it through even miracles that he is going to allow them to minister and draw attention. In fact, Peter's going to say, "Why do you look at us as if we did it? This is something the Lord Jesus Christ did." So how did Christ build the church? Well, somewhat through preaching. Or they're witnessing, somewhat through the miracles in which they did. Christ helped them to do miracles, somewhat through their teaching and preaching. They were going everywhere and spreading the gospel. And so through their teaching and preaching, they were again building the church. The church isn't like this. He wasn't talking about going out and buying some 2x4s or 2x6s and ordering trusses or something like that. He was talking about building an institution. Look what he says here. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. He's talking to them somewhat now about their carnality and how they were Christians but acting like they were unsaved. Look at one of the ways they were acting like they were unsaved. Verse number 4. "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos," "are you not carnal?" He says, while one of you claimed to be under the authority of Paul and another one of you claimed to be under the authority of Apollos, isn't that carnal? He says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man." And so he's already starting to emphasize, who are they? Over the years, I've not been really strict or strong on what you call me. Some call me Keith, and it doesn't bother me a bit. I've come from a church where they always want to hear pastor and then the last name, and somebody calls me Keith or pastor or preacher or jerk or whatever. Really doesn't bother me one way or another. And I really largely took that from this passage, because sometimes I think we put the emphasis too much on the man or on the people, And the Lord himself says, who are they? Now, in my mind, Paul, pretty great man. Even Apollos, we don't know nearly as much about Apollos, but just knowing the little bit we do, he must have been quite a man as well, used by the Lord. But the emphasis are, yeah, you may have gotten saved, but they were only the ministers as the Lord gave to every man. It was the Lord working. And he used those men in your lives, he was saying to them, but they aren't to be lifted up on a pedestal. Paul said, Paul's the writer, I have planted, Apollos watered, but the emphasis goes back to who? God. And so really what Paul is sharing in brevity here is how God works, how God builds a church. He might use one man to plant the seed. He might use another man to water the seed. But it's God behind it all. When they determined in Acts chapter 13 to send out Paul and Silas, and then later Barnabas would be added, John Mark would go out, and so forth. When they determined to send them out, the Lord was orchestrating all that. The Spirit directed them in all of that. The Spirit had laid that on their heart. And so God then uses men. That's how he builds a church. And then he gifts men. Remember what Paul said in the book of Timothy as he's writing to Timothy? He says, the Lord enabled me, putting me into the ministry. He didn't feel worthy to be in the ministry, but the Lord equipped him and he enabled him to do the ministry. So look at verse 7 down through 9 yet. Before we move forward, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Turn out of Ephesians chapter 2 with me, please, Ephesians chapter 2. And so what the Lord is saying, I build the church, and this is how I do it. I do it through men. I use them. And by the way, when I say men, I'm not talking about just the male gender. This occasion, it was those two. But Aquila and Priscilla would be at one point active. Of course, there was a change there in their ministry. We would also even read of Ananias and Sapphira a little bit there in the Scriptures. And again, there were many times ladies mentioned even by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans who were involved in the ministry. Ephesians chapter 2, just look at verses 19 and 20. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, speaking to the Gentiles, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself. So he used these apostles and prophets. Go over to chapter 4, Ephesians. Let's just look at a little bit further. And he gave some, verse number 11, apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of. So how does he build the church? How does he bring it to maturity? How does he plan it? How does he establish it? Well, as we read through the Word of God, we find out he uses mankind. And again, he is going to use their witness. They are to be witnesses. He's going to use the miracles that they were able to perform initially to be a transition from his ministry to theirs. He's going to use the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And they are the primary methods in which he builds the church. Now, notice also he says, I will build my church. Ultimately, we have to come to this recognition. This church is not mine. This church is not ours, even though we say we're going to our church. This church is ultimately the Lord's. He is the chief shepherd, the Scripture says. So we have to recognize that when Christ says, I will build my church, again, he was not talking about a building. He was talking about an institution. Again, this was something new, so this wasn't Israel. I talked about that as well last week. Israel, the church is not an extension of Israel or a remaking of Israel. The church is distinctly different from Israel. And we learn that throughout the Word of God. We're in that parenthetical period of time, and I believe I'll be addressing all of that next Wednesday night if I continue on as planned. We're in that parenthetical period of time. God was dealing with Israel. Now, Israel, in a sense, is set aside in that direct usage. And God is now working through the church, which can include Jewish people. But then he will go back, and again, I think the tribulation, and even into the second coming of Christ and millennial reign, has a Jewish focus again. Because I believe that's how God is working when we understand the total plan. And so, this is something, it's new. I had you turn last week, and we won't go back to it. John chapter 10, and other sheep have I which are not of this fold. He is talking now to primarily Jewish people, and he says, I've got other sheep that aren't in this fold. They are Gentiles. This is what he goes on to say. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And we just read from Ephesians chapter 2 that you're no more pilgrims and strangers, but fellow citizens. Why was that? Because he had broken down that wall of enmity and brought Jewish and Gentile people to serve together under the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, I will build my church. Now let me find, in the finality of this message, kind of focus on that last little phrase, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's kind of a troubling little phrase, really recognizing exactly what that may be. I probably read nearly 30 commentaries today just on this portion alone, and that is huge for me. I am not huge in reading a lot of commentaries. I like to go back and do word studies and just keep reading and find the context and develop messages from there. But I wanted to see what various writers, and I would almost say the opinion was split in half of what this may refer to. First of all, when it talks about the gates of hell, let me ask you a question. Are the gates keeping somebody in or somebody out? Do you know from the text? We really don't know. Talks about the gates of hell. There will be a number of people in writing which will make this all metaphorical. The gates are power, maybe leaders, because often there were leaders sitting at the gates. And the gates of a city would be talking about the power, the authority of a city. If you entered through those gates, you had to receive the authority or the permission to enter through those gates. And they would use then the word hell to be that of just speaking of evil. And so it's talking about the authority of evil shall not prevail against it. And so that is the interpretation of some. This verse is promising when I build my church, evil authorities are not going to be able to prevail against it or destroy the church. That's one. The other is the gates of hell. Hell is actually the word for Hades. It's actually the word that has the idea of speaking of the ultimate death and speaking of the unseen, those who have now been into the grave and are unseen. We are at a portion where it be Abraham's bosom and so forth. And the idea that people are not going to, death will not end the church. Now let's break this down a little bit, how this could be seen, as both these could be seen correct in the book of Acts. I'll tell you which one I believe more, but I'm not gonna be dogmatic and argue over this at all. Gates of hell should not prevail against it. Could it be the authorities of evil? That could be. And if you look at especially the opening chapters of the book of Acts, aren't they constantly trying to stop Peter, James, John, and the others from sharing the gospel? They're beating them, they're putting them in prison, they're threatening them, then releasing them, and what happens? They go back and they're preaching and teaching again. So they call them back in chapter 4, call them back in chapter 5. Gamaliel, what does he say? Well, if it's of man, it's not going to come of anything anyway. If it's of God, we can't overthrow it. And the recognition is, and the reality is, if that is what the interpretation literally means, that metaphorical idea, the gates of hell, the power of evil, is not going to be able to prevail against it. We see that in the opening books of chapters of Acts, and then again, really with Paul, as he tried to take Paul before several magistrates and to get him to stop preaching the gospel. and really try to just imprison him and keep him bound so he can't spread the gospel. And you listen to his testimony in the book of Philippians, and he says, hey, don't grieve for me being in prison. I've shared the gospel with so many people in the palace. What an open door of opportunity I've had here. So if it's the gates of hell shall not prevail against us, speaking about the authorities of evil, we found that to be true in the book of Acts. The other thought is this, the gates, meaning the entering into death, will not prevail against it, meaning as you men die, the church will not end. We also see that fulfilled in the book of Acts. As you have the 12 apostles, 11 of them are crucified. They're martyred. Only one of them dies of old age, and his name is John. John being on the Isle of Patmos as he receives the word from the Lord is probably then around 95 years of age. It's around 95 A.D. He was born right around the exact same time of Christ. He's probably in his 90s. He is going to die of old age. Remember Peter when he went back to fishing and the Lord is telling him, men are going to lead thee, and talking to him about his crucifixion. And Peter asked, well, what about him? And the Lord says, what is that to thee? Well, the reference was to John, and John wouldn't be crucified. John would die of old age. But even after these men died off, and many others with them, still it didn't end the church. Because God was going to build his institution, and no matter if you think it's the powers of evil or death coming to the many of the leaders of the initial church, neither of those are going to prevail against what God is doing. I personally lean a little bit more to death, the word Hades being there. I lean a little bit stronger than taking it all in metaphorical tones, but I don't really have a preference. I've talked to other men, and as you talk to them, one believes one. I really believe he's saying death is not going to end what I'm about to begin. And I think a lot of them wondered what in the world's going to happen once we're gone. And what the Lord is ultimately saying, this is bigger than you. This is going to last longer than your generation and your age. And so, again, just a little bit of insight on that last phrase. The gates, I can't tell whether they're keeping people in or keeping people out. There's several interpretations there. I've covered the two. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says this, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, speaking of Christ, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So either way, God will reign victorious. We are more than conquerors through him. And we are thankful that when God established a church, it wasn't merely a building, but it was an institution that he would use until the consummation of the age. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we do believe that through your Son, in whom we pray, you determined to build his church. And so Christ was able to make that very simple but very sticking statement. It just kind of sticks in the mind. I will build my church. We see a little bit of how he built it. We didn't go into great details. We could do that really for hours and exhaust many scriptures to see how he built it. And we also understand he's now building a place for us. But we also saw it's his church. And he also gave us a promise regarding the gates of hell and the perpetuity and the idea that the church will remain until the consummation of the age, until you finally bring this age to its proper conclusion by the rapturing of the church. And so, Father, I just pray that we would recognize that this church and churches are something you're involved in doing. You're involved in building. So may we as believers want to be part of what you're involved in. We're in an age where you're working. If we were in the previous age, there should have been a desire in our hearts to be part of what you were doing in Israel. Now, we in this age ought to be wanting to be involved in what you're doing in the church. And that may that be the desire of our heart and ever be the practice of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.